Money is a good motive for work, according to the Bible. It's one of the reasons providing for ourselves and our families is and being generous to others is a good motivation for work. But according to the Bible, it's not the only motivation for work. So even if money was taken care of, we might still choose to do exactly the same thing tomorrow morning. I was surprised a couple of years ago as I had to start teaching what the Bible has to say about work, that it's one of those themes that starts on page one and goes through to the final chapter. It's one of those themes that stretches the length of the Bible. And the first thing that we notice as we open up the Bible to Genesis chapter one is that God himself is a worker. We hear about work first because God is a worker. Have a look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. In case we miss it, three times in two verses, we're told that God is a worker. And in fact, it's been there in chapter one. The very first verse of the Bible shows us what kind of worker God is. Let's have a look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Oh, on the slide, thank you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, to take you back to a bit of high school physics, Newton's second law is this, that work can be measured by the change, we'll go to the next slide, thanks, of kinetic energy in a particular system. And after Newton, along came Einstein, who told us that energy is another way of seeing mass, time, and you can measure the amount of energy by the mass of an object times the speed of light squared. So this is the energy that was in the system that God created, according to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. 1.4 times 10 to the 72 kilojoules. Now, that's a big number. To put it in a bit of context, this number, the next slide, 1.4 times 10 to the 30 kilojoules, is the amount of energy that would be expended if all of humanity, through all of human history, every single day rode the Tour de France. So that's a 10 to the 30 number. The 10 to 72 is what the work that God did, calling into existence this universe in just one verse, the first verse of the Bible. Now that first verse, God did a practically infinite amount of work. But that was just the beginning. The next verse shows us how he continues to work. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. God expended that amount of energy in the first verse, but the job wasn't finished yet. It was a watery chaos. And so God continues his work right through chapter 1. He separates it into different spaces, and then he names those spaces, and then he populates them with the birds of the air or the beasts of the field. God continues his work. Now, this ancient document, Genesis, was written into a world that didn't have a high regard for work. For example, the ancient Greeks, Aristotle was one of their chief teachers, had this attitude to work. These are Aristotle's words. Citizens, people who are entitled to vote, must not lead the life of artisans or tradesmen, for such a life is ignoble and inimical to excellence. That's what one ancient Greek thought. That if you could avoid manual labour, then of course you would, because it's not something that's noble. Genesis speaks into this world and says that God is a worker. God dignifies work. And he dignifies humanity by making humans workers. I think this is something that Australians need to hear, because as Australians, we're working for the weekend, aren't we? We put in the 5 days of labour so that we can earn the toys and have the best 2 days of rest that's possible. We're just working in order to rest. But if you talk to someone who's been made redundant, you realise that a life of endless enforced rest is deeply unsatisfying. It's distressing. Because we are created to be like God with the dignity of being workers. Work, of course, in our experience, no matter where it is, whether it's as a vet, whether we're working by ourselves or in a team, it's going to be toilsome. It's going to be frustrating. But that doesn't change the fact that it's still a precious task. Bruce Almighty is a movie that I came across because I liked Jim Carrey. But my favorite character in it is actually played by Morgan Freeman, God. When Bruce Almighty first meets God, he walks straight past him because God is sweeping a floor. He's mopping a floor. And so Bruce sees a janitor and thinks, this can't be anyone of importance. But God goes on to explain these words. People underestimate the benefit of good old manual labor. There's a freedom in it. Some of the happiest people in the world go home smelling to high heaven at the end of the day. God himself is a worker, and it's a precious gift that we've been made like him to work. Verses 26 and 27 point out how we're like God of Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. One of the ways that we're like God, according to this passage, is that we are made to rule, to work, and put this creation in its place. But what these verses reveal is that if you want to answer one of the ultimate questions of life, what's the meaning of my life? What's my purpose? Why am I here? The answer is work. We see it there in verse 26. "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that,'" here's the reason, "'so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the air.'" The reason why we're made is so that we might work, so that we might rule God's world. Of course, we're meant to be servant leaders, servant rulers like God is, and that all goes pear-shaped in the story of Genesis. But this plan A, that humanity is created so that they might rule, is the plan A of the New Testament. He doesn't ditch this plan and go with a new one. It's mankind in the New Testament that rules. For example, we see that in Hebrews chapter 2, that second reading that we had. Hebrews chapter 2, picking it up from verse 6. "What is mankind that you're mindful of them, a son of man that you care for him? You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that's not subject to them. Yet at present, we don't see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor." Now, if you look around the world at the moment, you don't see plan A being executed by humanity, do you? When I go down for a surf, if I see a shark, I'm going to swim the other way. I'm not going to say to the shark, "Hang on, I'm your ruler. You have to do what I command." Things are out of order at the moment. That's what the writer to the Hebrews recognizes. We don't see this happening yet. But what do we see? We see Jesus lifted up to a position of authority. We see in his life that he commands nature and it obeys what he has to say. We see that he's even defeated death. We see a man and his authority over God's world. And so we expect that man to come and rule over this creation. Plan A, human beings ruling God's world, is plan A in the New Testament. A human being, the man, ruling over God's world. Now, before we get carried away with finding our identity and work, I want to just go on a little aside for a couple of minutes on workaholism. So If you define, as I do, workaholism as finding your identity in work, then we've got something of a problem here, don't we? That why was humanity created? What's the purpose of my life? I'm supposed to work. Well, does that mean that I should then spend 80 hours a week doing it? If that's my meaning, well, I just want us to see these verses, this idea that we're created like God to rule in its context. So a little aside on being a workaholic. If you're not at all tempted to find your identity in your work, then you can tune out for a second. But if you're like me, as I suspect most of us are, then this is an important bit. I want us to notice in verse 27 and 28 that humanity is created to be part, it's a team, verse 27 of Genesis chapter 1. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Looking at Adam, God saw that he was incapable of ruling even over the Garden of Eden. And so he created Eve to be his helper. And then he tells them here to be fruitful and increase in number. 'Tis because his plan was that humanity would rule over the entire earth, or over all of his creation. And so it took 7 billion people, or something close, to rule over the entire globe. Adam doesn't exercise this task in isolation. He's part of a team. So that's the first thing that I want us to recognize as we think about our identity. We've been made to work, but we've been made to be team players. I was asked a couple of years ago whether I was a team player in a job interview, and so I knew what the answer was, and I said yes. But as I started to work in that team, I realized that perhaps that's not my natural inclination. My natural inclination is to glorify myself through my work so that everyone will see how amazingly gifted I am and come to praise me. No, the picture here is people cooperating together in order to exercise this mighty task. But if we fast forward ahead in our thinking to the New Testament, we see that it's only the king who can lead this team. It's only the king who can command the sharks and bring the world to submission. And so if we find our identity in being part of this team and having our mighty task, even more we find our identity in belonging to this king. My identity is a Christian, looking forward to Jesus perfecting this world and struggling with the rest of humanity to take care of it in the meantime. Which brings us back to the question of motivations. If money wasn't a problem, how would I spend my time tomorrow? Now, I want us just to ask a question here. What is the, if the task of humanity, while we wait for Jesus, as 7 billion of us, is to cooperate together in stewarding this world, in caring for the environment, in caring for each other, what's the currency of this global cooperation? What is it that gets people out of bed and gives them a return as they work in this task? The currency is the dollar, isn't it? It's the American dollar that keeps the global economy working, keeps nations cooperating with each other. But although that's the reality of cooperation and what motivates people, it's a very blunt instrument because there's plenty of things that you can't measure in terms of money. In fact, my most important job doesn't even enter into the Australian economy. My most important job is a husband to my wife, Narelle. And my second most important job is I'm a dad to two young boys. But neither of those things earn an income, and so they don't show up on the Bureau of Statistics GDP, or the government's, rather, GDP. Or if you're a retiree and you're spending your time as a volunteer, you're helping to care for grandkids and children and looking out for your community, those things aren't going to show up either. And it's very tempting for us to think of the value of our work being equated with the size of our pay packet. Narelle has recently got back into the workforce. Our youngest son is now at school, and so she's looked at different jobs. She could volunteer in lots of different ways. She could have a job with, you know, a minimum wage, or she could have a job where she tries to pull in the big bucks. And our natural default is to think that the job that pulls in the big money is the most valuable way that she could use her skills, because that's what the market is telling her. But no, it's a blunt instrument, money. There's a new currency to God's economy, which is love. The question in our minds as we think, how do I spend my day tomorrow, is how can I best use my gifts to serve God by loving my neighbor? And the way that God's gifted you might actually mean that you'll choose the job with the smaller pay packet or with none at all. Before we finish, I want us just to reflect on a good memory verse from the New Testament when it comes to thinking about work. It's Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, and it says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men." When I first became a Christian and discovered this verse, I thought it was something like a memory trick, that I've got to get up in the morning and pretend that I'm working for Jesus today. I know that he's watching me, but pretend that somehow my work matters. And if I did that, then I would behave in a way that was somehow to his credit. But as I've looked at the story of work from the beginning of the Bible to the end, I've realized it's not just a mental trick that we play. The work of caring for God's creation is actually Jesus' project. It's a project that he'll bring to fulfillment. And so if we're caretakers in God's world, then it's our job to take care of it while we wait for its owner to return. This really is the truth. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as if you're working for the Lord, because you really are working for the Lord. And so it's appropriate for us to thank God that it's Monday. I imagine every year or so you commission some of the special workers in your congregation, people who teach Sunday school, people who go into schools and teach scripture, people who volunteer for kids' club. And so tonight I'd like us to commission people who are going to work tomorrow. Of course, there's plenty of opportunities of eternal significance that we might get this week. But I want to pray for you guys as people who are involved in this frustrating, difficult, toilsome task, but still a worthwhile one. Because God has dignified us to be like him in work. So I'd like to pray for volunteers and workers and the unemployed and students. And let's pray together now. Father, we thank you so much for your work, creating this amazing universe and giving us a place in it. Father, thank you for creating us to be like you, to bring order to this beautiful world. Father, we pray for volunteers in their work, caring for your creatures and caring for your world. Father, please give them great joy as they exercise this task, even if they're not praised with large pay packets. Father, we pray for workers in offices and on sites and throughout the community that you'll give us perseverance as we relate to our colleagues and work in teams and as we exercise our part in the big picture. Father, we pray for those of us who are between roles, searching for work. Please give us perseverance in what is often a difficult and lonely task. Father, may we trust that you're the God who has gifted us and supplies us with labor. And Father, we thank you for students. And Father, we thank you for revealing the truth. And we ask that you'll give each of us a thirst for knowledge. Father, please give students an insight into how they might contribute now and in the future to shepherding this beautiful world and caring for it until Jesus returns. And we thank you most of all for the man who will perfect this world. Thank you that Jesus can do what even 7 billion of us can't. Thank you for showing us who he is by his words and his works and raising him to glory. And we ask that we might joyfully proclaim your Son as we wait for his return. Amen.